Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning. Go ahead, if you would, and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. As always, if you do not have a Bible or if you need a Bible, please see me after the service. We can work to get one into your hands. Jesus has been preaching and teaching over the last few chapters, that we are to be focused on the right things. Now, some of his teaching sessions would have been hours long, but we break them up into smaller chunks than that. But he's been teaching us and preaching that we are to be focused on the right things, specifically that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of our sins or we shall perish. We're to focus on having a right understanding of Scripture, a right understanding of who Jesus is and was, a right understanding of why he came, and a right understanding of the purpose and the application of the law. Having a right understanding of who Jesus is and why he came will bring us to salvation. Belief in that, the faith in the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone will make us citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the adopted children of God. Now, many people don't like that statement. They want the benefits of salvation without the work or the limitations or the exclusivity of true salvation. They and most people today and in all of history want inclusion into heaven through any door they choose to walk. And many believed that this was the case then. Certainly the Roman Empire had many gods that they believed in. They had many doors, many paths that they felt you could walk. The Jewish people believed that they would gain entrance into the one door, but that they believed that they would gain entrance simply by the fact that they were Jewish, with a few rare exceptions. They also believed that no one else would gain entrance, again, with a few rare exceptions. Jesus came and he told them that their understandings were completely wrong. They were looking at things from the wrong perspective. And I don't know if you've noticed, I know I have, especially with myself, people don't like to be told that they're wrong. So Jesus told them that. They didn't like it, but they thought on it. They thought about it. And that's where we're going to pick up in this morning's passage. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. As always, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Luke 13, 22 through 30. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you came from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." You taught in our streets. But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May God bless the reading of his holy word. So, as I mentioned last week, we see the setting in this passage, in the first few words. This week we start with, "and he went." Last week we saw, "therefore," continuing the context and the setting of the teaching that he was doing. This week we see, and he went. This is a transition phrase. It says that we are moving on from the place and the setting of the previous passage. So Jesus taught, he shared, he spoke, he healed, he did miracles, and now he's moving on from the towns and the villages, journeying throughout them. And so people had time to think about what Jesus said. They had time to reflect, and they came to realize what he says is hard. Jesus is journeying, and people are following him, and finally somebody gets up the nerve to ask him this question. You know, I picture this like one of those scenes you see. There's a group, and they're arguing with each other. No, you go up. Well, I don't want to go up. You go ask him. Hey, Jesus, Levi here wants to ask you a question. Gee, thanks, Judah. That's how I picture this start of this scene. But finally, somebody gets the question, gets the nerve, asks him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, there are a couple of things going into this question. First, as I said, the things Jesus was saying were difficult. It made people think and wonder. They can't just get in without you know, doing anything. They can't get in just by being who they are. They can't get in just by being Jewish. There's something else there that had to happen for them to get in. And it made people wonder and think, and it made them question their underlying assumptions. And the assumption in Israel at that time was that all, again, as I said earlier, all Jews, with a few exceptions, would enter into heaven. And the assumption was also that, with a few extreme exceptions, all Gentiles would be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. And so they asked this and said, okay, so it must only be us that get in. But Jesus is saying these other things too. So, Jesus, what's the deal here? Who gets in? Is it only going to be a few of us that get in? Jesus was teaching that less Jewish people than they thought and more Gentile people than they thought would enter the kingdom of heaven. He was completely blasting at their underlying assumptions, completely knocking them away. And Jesus responds to the questions that they asked, but not in the way that the people wanted. He didn't give them a straight yes or no answer. And I think that's because the answer is both yes and no. We see the beginning of his answer makes it seem like, yes, the people who are saved will be few. And we'll get to the end of his answer, but then it seems like the answer he says is no. The door is open into a wide kingdom, a plentiful, bountiful kingdom. So I think the answer is both yes and no. And that's why Jesus often will not answer with a straight yes or no answer. But he will teach them about the principles behind it. And he answers them. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Well, this phrase is very understated in English. It makes it sound like, yeah, sure, try to walk through the door. The original language gives the understanding of not simply to try, but to strive, to exert, to put physical action to it, to do everything possible. Do everything you can to make sure that you get through that narrow door. The door is narrow. It's very similar. I see in this story, I see the door is very similar to the mustard seed we looked at last week. The narrow door is a very small opening. And you go through that door and it opens to a large, vast, grand kingdom. What starts as small ends up very big. And the door is narrow because there is only one way through it. Popular opinion is that there should be many ways, many doors, many paths to heaven. And that's what would be fair, right? Everybody gets to go. There are many doors to walk through, but only one of those doors leads to the kingdom of heaven. The other doors are lies. R.C. Sproul writes that if you believe the gospel, he says, then you have chosen the narrow path. And you have said this way and none other. One Christ, no more. Jesus is the monogenes, the only begotten of the Father. All the rest are thieves and robbers, but there are thieves and robbers at every gate that is wide. They are beckoning, inviting, seducing, controlling, and saying, come through my gate. It's plenty wide for all of us. It doesn't matter what you do or what you believe. The gate is big enough for everybody, so you all can come. That's the temptation that we have in this world. And it's interesting to me what he's saying here, because yes, that temptation is for each of us individually. Do I really have to follow these rules? Do I really have to acknowledge this sin? Do I really have to repent? Do I really have to change my ways? Do I really have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do I really have to believe that Jesus is the Christ? That's one door. That's a great door, but there's so many other doors. What if we've just gotten it all wrong and I can go and live however I want? That's a real temptation. And I think we've been clear enough week after week after week so that we all know the answer to that question. There is one door through Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But what I've seen over the last number of years is a different temptation for those wide gates. And I think I've seen many who were brought up in the church, many who claim belief in the name of Christ, many who know exactly what the Bible does say about sin. And I've seen a lot of them where it's not their own sin that is the issue. They acknowledge their sin, they try to change it, they try not to sin. But it's not often that sin that they commit that is tempting them to the wide and the wide gates. But it's the sin and the unbelief of their friends and their family. They see their loved ones caught up in a life of sin. Often when you look at your friends and family, you can see a specific sin that they are grabbing a hold of that they won't let go of, that they don't necessarily acknowledge as sin, or if they do, they're just not willing to give it up. You see your friends, your loved ones that are caught up in this life, and you don't want to believe that this person is going to not be able to get to heaven because of this sin. And you want to think that they're going to be able to be there anyway. And so we reject what the Bible says about sin. We reject that it's the Word of God. We say it's all a misunderstanding, or it's all contextual to that time frame, or however it is. And we say that there's no way that God would send my friend, my loved one to hell, and I wouldn't want to be in heaven if it doesn't have them in it. And it's at that point that we are tempted to those wide gates. It is at that point that those robbers and those thieves have gotten a hold of us. And we then reject salvation. We reject saving faith because our friends and our family are rejecting it. Jesus's point here is simple. Focus on yourself and your salvation. In essence, quit worrying about everybody else right now. There's a time and a place, you know, of course. We're called to share the gospel with all who will listen, and we are to make disciples of every nation. But in this context, Jesus is telling us, before we worry about anyone else's salvation, we need to worry about our own. We need to know where we stand. We need to have our own faith before we start worrying about everyone else's faith. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Jesus tells us to take the plank out of our own eye before we deal with the speck in our neighbor's. One commentator says it this way. He says, what was and is essential is the destiny of one's own eternal soul. Rather than trying to figure out what God will do with someone else, the most important question for me to address is my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Am I certain that I have walked through the door that leads to eternal life? Do I know for sure that I will be saved? Whether God saves many people or only a few, the important thing for me is to make sure that I have eternal life. Again, one of the points is that we must not assume salvation, whether for us or for anyone else. Many will assume their salvation and be wrong. And this is Jesus' next point. We see that salvation is a limited time offer. It has an expiration date. Because when we die, or when Jesus returns, we are going to stand before him, and our opportunity is over. That's it. So not only do we need to be assured of our own salvation, but we need to make sure that we do it now. Many will be on the outside. Many will be on the outside and think that they deserve to be in. Some think that they deserve to be in because of their nationality. their ethnicity. Some think that they deserve to be in because they live a good, loving, moral life. Some people think they deserve to be in because of their church attendance or church service. Some people think they deserve to be in because love and goodwill towards men. And some people think that they deserve to be in because they have faith. Now, wait a minute. Isn't faith what saves us? Well, yes and no. I'll give a Jesus answer. First of all, God is who saves us and nothing else. He has communicated to us that the method he chooses to save us is through faith in the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Nothing else. By his grace alone, he saves us through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So not only is our salvation through faith, but that faith itself is a gift from God as well. So we don't even have our faith to boast on. We do not deserve to be in because of our faith. God has gifted us our faith, and through that faith has gifted us eternal life. If we think we deserve salvation because we have faith, we've entirely missed the point of it all. Jonathan Edwards, I share this often. I know Dave's going to be sad he missed it. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. There is no way for us to earn it. There is no way for us to deserve it. There is no way anything. You know, we can get caught up in some of the language and the semantics and all that. And yes, strive to try to work through to get through that door. But it's not the work that gets us through the door. It's the change in us that then brings us to that door. The work that God does in us that brings us to that door, that brings us through that door, and the work in us that then allows us to do the works and follow the rules that God has laid out before us. None of it is actually on us. It is the work of Christ in us and through us. The people on the outside, they will say to Jesus, but we were with you. We ate and drank with you. We told people about you. You were here with us. Jesus will respond, I don't know where you came from. Go away. This is, of course, another instance, another example of what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say, I don't know you anymore. He doesn't say you're no longer welcome in the house. He says, I don't know where you are from. He says, I never knew you. And he says, depart from me. These people are pounding on the door, and the door that they refused to enter when it was open, the door that is now closed and locked, and they're shouting, let us in. Jesus would say, no, you had your chance. This carries very strong allusions to the scene in Genesis 7 where God closes the door of the ark. And he starts the rain, and the people who had been mocking Noah and his family are now trying to climb on board, but they're too late. This is severe warnings by Jesus. Make sure that you have entered through the narrow door. The time is short. The kingdom has come. It's not an eternal offer. It's an offer for eternity, but it's not an eternal offer. And there is only one door to enter. Those who are on the outside will be spending eternity with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is a sign of severe anger, severe hatred, more than just I'm angry. The weeping gives the impression not of sad, but again of that anger, that rage that just so boils up that it comes out in tears. And what it's going to be, those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth are going to see those who are in heaven. They're going to see those who will assume eternal glory. They're going to see Abraham and Isaac and all the prophets. They're going to see those of us whom God has chosen to save by faith, and they will seethe. As R.C. Sproul says, they will look at that. They will rage with anger and they will say, "That's not fair, God. You put me here and I'm a good person, but you let them in." C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, and it's my favorite of his books, and it's not about divorce at all, so don't get caught up in the language or the title. But it's a parable about heaven and hell, and it shows many who end up in hell, and in the story, it gives them a second chance to get to heaven. Of course, that's not a theological truth. It's not a theological textbook. It's a story trying to show some points, and Lewis does a great job. One of the groups of people that are offered a second chance into heaven are not able to enter into heaven because they cannot let go of their anger. And they say, "So-and-so you let in, and I wasn't let in, so I don't want to be a part of it because of that. That was not fair to begin with. Yes, sure, I could go in now, but he's still in there. You gave that person a chance. I don't want to be a part of that." And that's what we're seeing here. That's the point that Jesus is showing us here. We're going to be very surprised at some of the people we don't see when we get to heaven. Some of the most religiously dependable, some of the most charitable and giving, some of the most faithful attenders, some of the most, those who do the most and the best works, some who speak up against sin and injustice, those who speak for religious morality. Some of those will be nowhere to be seen in heaven, because they did not trust in Christ alone for their salvation. They trusted in the things we just listed instead. They trusted in their attendance. They trusted in their giving. They trusted in their works. They trusted in they were on the right side of the fight. None of that gets you through that narrow door. Christ and Christ alone. They trusted in them. They trusted in themselves, even while some claimed to believe in Jesus. Yet they never truly knew Jesus. Jesus says, "I never knew you." But there are also many. Jesus changes up. He says, yeah, it's going to be few in that context. Many of you who think you're going to be in, you're not going to be in, because you're not getting what I'm telling you. But then he switches it up and says, but there are many who are not expected to be in. Many who don't, from the outside, look the part or live the right life. Many who don't get things quite right, that will sit and dine with Christ in the kingdom while his Father sits on the throne. They will come from the east and the west, north and the south. They will come from all nations, all over the world. Jesus says salvation does not belong only to the Jews. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Paul says in Romans 9 that not all Israel is Israel. He writes in Galatians 3 that believing Gentiles, that's you and me, it's you and I, that believing Gentiles are heirs to the promise that God has made to Israel. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and all who believe in Christ, all who have a saving faith in Christ, all whom God calls, all who repent of their sins and call on Jesus and he alone for salvation will be a part of true Israel. We can look around when we get to heaven and we are going to be surprised. God saved that person? By the way, they're saying that about you too. Just me most of all. But yes, God saved that person. What glory to God. What grace he's shown that person that no one would have expected, that doesn't fit the mold, that doesn't look the part, but trusted in his Son. God saved that person. We don't know who or when God will save. We don't need to. Again, that's Jesus' point. It's not up to you if the person standing next to you is in. That's not for you to determine. It's not for you to make that choice. You are solely responsible for yourself. And if you have responded to the invitation that Jesus has extended. Now we have responsibilities past that, not for the other people. But when we experience God's salvation, we can't help but share that with as many people as possible. We are not responsible for them, but we are responsible for extending the invitation. I've shared it before, but I'm reminded of what Spurgeon wrote. If the Lord had put a yellow stripe down the backs of the elect, I'd go up and down the streets, lifting up shirt tails, finding out who had the yellow stripe, and then I'd give them the gospel. He continues, but God didn't do it that way. He told me to preach the gospel to every creature, that whosoever will may come. It's not up to us to decide who responds to it. It's up to us to share it to everyone. Strive to enter the narrow door. It's the only way. And it's not based on our works. It's not based on our effort. It's not based on anything. It's based on Christ extending the invitation to us and leading us through that door. But it's the only door that leads to salvation. Any other way is not of Christ and is not the way to salvation. The narrow way is a vital part of the Christian identity. I'm going to end with a story. One of the commentaries I read on Luke is by Kent Hughes. And it's a great one. And he shares a story about Alistair Begg. He saw Alistair at a conference. And Alistair Begg shared this story in that conference. It was in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And Begg had gone into a coffee shop the day before to kind of study and finish up his notes for his talk. And Alistair Begg says, looked across the aisle and saw an Asian girl intently reading what appeared to be a Bible. He watched further and saw that she was indeed studying the scriptures. So he asked, I see you, I'm not going to try the Scottish accent, by the way. I see that you are reading the Bible. Are you a Christian? She smiled and replies, oh yes, I found the narrow way. Her answer was remarkable. Neither he nor I in all our years in ministry had ever heard anyone answer like that. In the ensuing conversation, she explained that she had come from Korea to study at Harvard, and that she was the only Christian in her family. Here was a young Christian woman 10,000 miles away from her Buddhist home with its 3 million gods, the antithesis of the narrow way, in the midst of Harvard's aggressive pluralism, which tolerates everything except for the narrowness of the gospel, who so profoundly understood her Christian faith that she expressed it with unabashed acumen as the narrow way. Our faith is the narrow way. The path we walk is narrow. It is the only way. But Jesus makes it clear that the narrow way is what provides hope. The narrow way is the only way, but it is open and available for all to enter. Any who would respond to the call of the gospel, all who trust in Christ, all who obey his commands, all who respond to the invitation, all who believe. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have given us the invitation, that you have made us the offer of salvation. You have opened the narrow door and you have brought us through. Lord, if any of us haven't taken that step through, we pray that right now that you would bring them through, that you would complete the work that you have started. And Lord, we pray that that would go out to as many people as possible, that all who assume that they are in you would make sure that they have entered the narrow way, that all who have heard of you would recognize the work that you have done and put their faith and trust in you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to go out and to share this great news, this hope that you have given us, and the way to receive it. Lord, we pray for your words, your actions, your deeds to work through us, that we would be your children and instruments of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.